But it's not ice, it's not snow, so we're good. I know it did. Yes. So I'm glad y'all came out and made it tonight. We have a very special request. We want a person we need to pray for to open up this service. Brother Gail Finch is currently at Iowa Memorial Hospital. Had a stroke today. They hadn't heard from him all day. And Bill and Christy were here for service, and they just now left to go to the hospital. They just got a call. They hadn't heard from him all day, and they found Gail laying on the floor at his house. And so they've got him to Iredale. He's very mumbly right now. Jacob says he can't understand him, of course, what he's saying. But we want to pray and believe that God restore him and heal him and bring everything back to normal. We know that he can. And so let's pray together for Uncle Gail right now. Lord, as a body of believers and as his friends and people that love him, God, we lift Brother Gail up before you right now. Lord, I pray you touch his body. You restore and reverse the damage done to him. You are able, God, to bring complete healing to his mouth, to his body, to his muscles, to all that's been impaired. You can repair the impairment. And we thank you, God, and we lift Gail Finch before you and call him by name, that in the name of Jesus, you are in his room now, and you sweep over him, Lord, and restore his strength. We give you honor and praise and thanks. We know, God, who the healer is, and we give you honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Chuck and Jewel, come on up. They're going to open up tonight. Glad to have Chuck with us on Wednesday night. Very nice to have him with us. And do some worship tonight. And, of course, our kids will be practicing their song before we get into the Word. But we are definitely glad that you made it here tonight. And we're looking for God to speak to our hearts as we talk about spreading the Word in Acts chapter 13 tonight. Let's stand to our feet tonight. I'm going to worship a couple more songs tonight. Mom made a challenge to the prime timers, and I think it's a great challenge. And I'm going to make it to all of you. And I'm going to announce this Sunday too, I think, and I'm going to share the challenge. Mom made a challenge that when you are by yourself this week sometime, to take 60 seconds, just 60 seconds, and take time to lift your hands and worship the Lord. In the privacy of where you're at, whether it's in your kitchen, your bedroom, the car, wherever you have alone time, take 60 seconds to physically just lift your hands and worship God. And I'll tell you what's going to happen. I can already tell you this. I'm going to be a prophet here, okay?
Yes.
I'm going to predict the future. The 60 seconds will stretch, and you will worship longer than 60 seconds as you give God access to your heart and your mind and yourself. Because 60 seconds isn't near long enough, is it, Jewel, to praise our Jesus?
Right.
60 seconds isn't near long enough to really enter into that place that God has prepared for us. And something about as we let go and begin to worship, the Spirit of God will take over.
Yes.
And it won't be about us making an effort anymore as much as it will about God taking over our worship. And so I'm so thankful for that. So you're here tonight, and this is a place that we do worship. You know, there's a big game on tonight. Does anybody know about that game tonight? If you know about it or not, but some little basketball game that's on tonight at 9 o'clock. Really little, don't really matter. A little small game, but you know what? Them Cameron crazies that hold 9,000 people actually be worshiping for 2 hours, and they will be waving their hands and their fingers and stomping their feet and yelling. Their throats are sore. They'll be lifting up their team for 2 hours, and so we're at church tonight. This is a place that we worship the Lord. This is not a bar. This is not a club. This is not a public library. This is not a grocery store. This is the house of God. It's a place we worship. So as they sing the next couple of worship songs, I want to challenge all of us to enter in and get your 60 seconds in here tonight at least and worship the Lord together as a church.
How sweet it is just to if not for grace.
To our God. Thank you, Chuck, for helping out a little bit with the vocals there. That was nice. Good job.
Thank you, bud.
Y'all can be seated tonight if you so wish. And our children can be dismissed with Miss Jewel, Mr. Randy, to work on their song and learn some about the Lord tonight. We'll be in Acts 13 tonight, and this is talking about Paul's first missionary trip, to where he begins to send missionaries out to evangelize the regions around Israel. Is it closed? Okay. Is there a Bible over there? I am so badly my Bible in my office, and don't bring it up here for service. I got busy in the fellowship hall. No, it's not unlocked. Thank you, Mom. I appreciate it. I really need it because I need a lot of verse to cover. It'd be easier if I had my Bible in front of me. Paul's first missionary trip. It's where Paul begins to send missionaries out to spread the gospel of Jesus. And this is why my title is Spread the Word, how there's opportunities for us all around us to spread the word. And there's people that are hungry for God, hungry for truth, hungry for peace, hungry for hope. And that we are a voice. One fact I want to share I found interesting that I did some study on that I don't know how they know. They did, I guess they did studies on this. But from what I researched, in the year, it's around 1430 A.D., 1400, one in 99 people profess to be Christians. One in 99. In the year 1995, that number is one in eight. So you think about how the spread of Christ in those years have made such an impact. That's went from one out of 99 being Christians to one out of eight being Christians, so-called Christians or professed Christians or believing Christ. And so evangelism and missionary work and spreading the gospel absolutely works and it is effective. And we are called to do that here even in today's world. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. Yeah, I got busy in the fellowship hall and forgot to go back and get my Bible, so thank you. So chapter 13, don't know how much we'll get through tonight. We'll just kind of go through it and see where God stops us, but begin with verse 1. Well, let's recap last week. I know a week goes by, we forget. You remember we ended up last week with Peter getting supernaturally delivered from prison. Peter was locked up and was going to be executed that next morning, but in the middle of the night, an angel appeared to Peter, came in the cell. Peter had 16 guards watching him. He was chained up in chains. I mean, he was really being watched after. But yet, the angel of the Lord unlocked his chains, opened the cell door. He walked by all those 16 soldiers, opened up the iron gate out of the city, and God caused him to escape. So that's where we left it last week. Peter was rescued from prison, and then Herod went, and the rule of thumb for Roman government was whatever crime was supposed to be done to the prisoner, if the guards let him escape, they received that penalty. So 16 soldiers were put to death of Herod's. So that's where we left it off last week. Peter is rescued, the soldiers are dead, and Herod is a bad, bad man, because he really was a bad, bad man. Verse 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now, Antioch is up near near Syria. So they're already out of Israel, and the gospel is getting ready to get spread even more. There was Barnabas, Simon, that was called Niger, and the word Niger is Latin for dark-skinned. And so it's very well noted that Simon was more likely an African. So just to note that. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manan, which had been brought up with Herod and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul for the work where I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them away. Now, they didn't lay hands on themselves. Talking about the people there laid hands on these three men to send them off to begin to do missionary work, to take the gospel outside of where they were. See, the church is a great place to come together, but the four walls should not confine where the gospel goes. It's a place where we come and we get fed and we receive it, and then we go and we scatter it outside the walls. You know, something that you may not know about, but young Ivy here has been a great missionary for this church. Ivy has brought people into the church because of her personal invites and testimonies. And she has people that have come the last few weeks because of her personally reaching out and saying, I want you to come to church with me. And they came. And that's a credit to her using her voice and following the word of God and inviting someone. Because I'm telling you, you'll be surprised if you just send the invite who may show up just by being invited. So Ivy, job well done for an 18-year-old young person who is reaching out to bring people into the church and to hear the word of God. Very, very important. You know, missionary work is not always in the jungles of Africa or in the deserts of the Sahara or in the rainforest of South America. Missionary work is all around us. It's everywhere that we go. What David Lee does as a police officer, he has great opportunities. And I know there's boundaries. I'm sure he has to walk, but there are opportunities where David does have chances, I'm sure, to be able to be a missionary to the people that he talks to. He has a chance to speak positive things in their lives and to try to give them some good direction, and can probably even use the word God and Jesus if it appropriates itself. And so all of us have a field that we're in that we can do work in, you know. Now, I know what Ray does. There's not a whole lot of living people in his field to maybe minister to because he's a vault man that put coffins go in. So he may be a little disadvantaged, but there's somebody there that he can talk to, I'm sure. But all of us have a field where we work at that we can talk to someone, that we can share the light, and that we can let them know that there is a hope for their lives beyond what they're going through now. And I'm thankful for that hope we have in Christ. So they've been prayed for, sent off. So verse 4, they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Notice that it's the Holy Ghost that called them, the Holy Ghost that is leading them. It's important we follow the Holy Spirit in everything we do when it comes to the matters of God. They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. They departed unto Cilicia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now Cyprus was an island that was off of the coast of Syria, a very small island, and that's where they were going to sail to begin to do missionary work and begin to spread the gospel. It was now outside of Israel. Now, remember, traveling then wasn't like today. I mean, we're talking, they didn't have things we have, of course, today, so these were considered long distance for them. You know, an average person, a travel day would be anywhere from 15 to 20 miles a day someone could travel. Think about that, 15, 20 miles a day. With a travel day. Some of y'all drive to Florida, Ohio in one day. We're talking 15, 20 miles a day's travel. And so when they're traveling, you know, up from where they are to where we're talking about is several hundred miles. So this was definitely expanding the borders for what they knew. So they're in this island of Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from their faith. God, the devil always tries to send that distraction to stifle the word of God. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. And he said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold thee, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. We see this throughout the New Testament, where evil men, evil spirits, would try to distract the word of God from being preached, or the word of God from being planted, being sown. But here we see Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, who looked at that demon and says, this ain't going to happen, because what I have in me is stronger than what you have in you. Because the power of God in me is stronger than all the darkness that's in you. Because light is always greater than darkness, and love is always greater than hate. And God is always greater than everything. And so this man was blind, don't say for how long. It wasn't eternal, it was for a season. But he was blind for a while because of what he was trying to do. And this other man now believed in the word of God because of what he has seen. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, things happen and things change. When we're led by the Holy Spirit, it's important we follow that, because we don't know what the end result's going to be. We may not know what God's plan is, but when he speaks to us, when he guides us, when he shows us something, we just simply take that step of faith in obedience to him and just trust him that every step we're taking is leading us to where he wants us to be. Just like with Abraham, when he called Abraham to leave his family, to leave his kindred, to leave his country, to go to a place I will show you, the Bible says. He didn't say exactly where he was going to be. He says, go to a land I will show you. Just take that step, and I will lead you to that place I have prepared for you. Faith is a very real thing in the Christian life. And faith is something that we need to live by with all hope, with all confidence, that faith is all about this. God, I don't have to see it. I just got to believe you enough to follow you. And I know if I follow you, it'll be okay. Because you've never led me wrong. And you've never led me to a dead end. You've never led me off a cliff. You never led me to any destruction. God, when I follow you, it's always the right path. So it's important that we let the Holy Spirit in our lives lead us in all that we're doing. Those small things he speaks to us. Those small moments we think are small moments. Those small moments can become very big moments. I read a story. I'm trying to validate if it's true. I read this, and I'm pretty sure it's this fact. Billy Graham got saved in a revival service under Mordecai Ham, who was an evangelist. And I remember after the service he got saved, they asked him, how'd revival go? How'd service go tonight? He made the comment, well, wasn't that successful. One kid named Billy Graham got saved. Now, think about this. That one kid that got saved changed the world spiritually. And so I try to remind myself that as a pastor, or you remind yourself of that when you're trying to witness someone, well, have I made any difference? I mean, one person said I helped them, but you don't know what that one person you helped, the difference it truly made. You don't know the impact that you made in their lives. We got to quit measuring success by numbers or by what we think measures success, and measure according to the Holy Spirit, that anytime I obey God, I'm winning. Anytime I follow God, something's happening. Anytime that I am trusting God and going by faith, there's a victory for somebody's life waiting on them. That's what we have to trust and believe in. Because faith's hard. Because I know what we see and what we feel and what we hear. I know faith's hard to walk in because we are human beings with tangible emotions. We want to be able to feel it and see it and touch it and taste it and smell it. When we can't, we doubt if it even exists. I heard this dum-dum on a video on Facebook, this dodo, talk about, she was on a plane and she was arguing and all this, and she was talking about how gravity, she said gravity's just a gravity is just a theory, thank you, yes. She said gravity is just a theory, it's not real. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, anything you drop is going to fall. I mean, gravity's a theory and you don't believe in it? This is where we're at. If you can't, I guarantee you don't believe in faith. You don't believe in gravity. But see, faith is our whole being as a Christian. It's what we live on. It's what we base our future on. We base our past on that. I base that I am forgiven of my sins by faith in Jesus Christ. I base that he can keep me and protect my family every day by faith in Jesus Christ. And I believe that I will walk into an eternal realm of glory with a glorified body and all healing and all well-being and completely redeemed and restored. I believe in my future by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I know that we want to know things before we pull the trigger. We want to do things or know things before we take that step. But it's about believing that God, I know that I know you've spoken. I know what I feel. I know what you've shown me. And I'm going to trust that. I don't have to see the full plan or the final outcome. But it's a day by day, step by step journey that I'm going to walk, God, according to what you've called me to do. When I left my job to start the ministry, it was definitely a step of faith. And I had no guaranteed outcome. There was no guarantee it would work. There was absolutely no, we had no land, no building. We had nothing except we'd rented a fire station. And we had a few people. And as I was in Walmart one morning, I clearly heard God speak to me so clearly these words, it is time. I heard that in my spirit. In fact, it came out of my mouth as I'm walking. It is time. It came out of my mouth audibly. It is time. And I knew God was speaking to me that it was time to walk away and trust him for my next season. And it wasn't easy. It definitely wasn't easy. But you know what? I had full confidence that God had spoken that at that time. And I had full confidence and I had full peace to walk away and trust him. I truly did. Because I know what God spoke to me. And God has provided that journey and that plan that he first spoke. God doesn't call us out to leave us hanging. God doesn't call us out to destroy us. God calls us out to bring victory to us. God calls us out for his ultimate plan. And I'm thankful for that. So they are on missionary work. A man has now been believed because of what he has seen. So already a soul has been led to Jesus already in this short introduction of Acts 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga and they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Now, here's what he does. And here's what I love about the gospel. And sometimes we got to do this as Christians. Paul is going to begin to recap to his audience of the part of God they believe. Because most of these folks believed in God the Father. They believed in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But they hadn't yet been enlightened to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and what it did for their lives. So he backtracks and builds his case and begins to tell the story in verse 17. He said, the people, when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he out of them. God delivered the people out of Egypt. and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, remember what that Joshua talks about all that, they go through and take all those countries. He divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Here he introduces Jesus to his audience for the first time. But notice he gave him a background of where it came from. So he would know, I'm not just making this up. I'm giving you a background of where Jesus came from. This is why it's important we talk to people about their works and about the law. They understand, yes, we were under the law. We were absolutely under the law, but Jesus fulfilled that law. He came as a perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin. His blood was not mixed with man. Therefore, he was perfect. He had no, at all, he was perfect. And that perfect sacrifice fulfilled what we could not fulfill. It paid the price for our past, present, and future sins. That blood covered that because we couldn't do it ourselves. The quietest monk in the world that hides itself away and doesn't speak for 40 years, doesn't do anything, still has to have the blood of Jesus to absolve his sins. There's no man that is perfect. No man can see God apart from the blood of Jesus. I don't care how many old women walked across the street, how much money we give the church, how much we prayed, shouted, said hallelujah. None of that matters. And he's building a case here of the history of God and the church. That there was children of Israel that got set free and God brought them out. That there was judges in the land. Then God raised up kings. Out of one king named David, Jesus came. And here's where he begins to teach the new covenant. Verse 24. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think you that I am? I'm not he. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. That ought to give you chills right there. To all of you, he's saying, the stock of Abraham, to all of you, salvation is now sent. We're not talking about the God of our fathers. We're talking about the Lamb of God. We're talking about the one John said, I'm not worthy to tie his shoes because I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He will baptize you with power. He will baptize you with forgiveness. He will baptize you with redemption. He will baptize you with all of that that makes you whole and complete again. He's talking to them. This salvation is for you, no matter where you've been, or what you believe in the past, or what tribe you're out of, or what your last name is, or what race you are, or what country you live in, Gentile or Greek or Jew or whatever you are, salvation has been made available to the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus Christ, might be saved. Hallelujah. That's the gospel, and this is the power of what they are preaching to people that were still under Jewish theology, Jewish rule, Jewish law, doing what they thought was correct and what was right. But now they're hearing a message of, man, you mean salvation comes through this man Jesus. Because the Jews were very ritual, and they still are, many of them. The practicing Jews are still very ritual in their customs and what they believe keeps them pure and clean. What verse are we on? I got so excited, I lost my place. Where are we at here? 26, thank you. 27 now. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that Pilate, he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher, talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. Everybody say, but God. No matter what's going on in your life, but God can change it. No matter what you're battling, but God can step in. No matter what you see right now, but God can do it different. Because with God, all things are possible, the Bible says. So, God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of men which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith in another psalm, Thou shalt not see, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now look at verse 38. He brings it home right here. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus. This had to be great candy to their ears to think, I can be forgiven. Think how we feel today with all we've done. Can I be forgiven? Man, I have rebelled against God. I've done so much stuff against God. I've walked away from God. I've not believed in God. I've lived a life of sin and failure. I've lived in places of darkness. I've done things I can't even mention out loud. I don't even want to think about them. I lose sleep thinking about all that I've done. And here we see the gospel that, yes, through this man, there is forgiveness of sins. No matter how many, how severe, how far back, doesn't matter. There's forgiveness of sins through this sacrifice of Jesus. Then he goes on the next verse to kind of add on. Be it known unto you, and by him all that believe are justified from how many things? All things. By him all that believe are justified. That means declared righteous from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Man, what music that must be to our ears. What if we had believed that as early Christians, had that peace of knowing, God, it is not by my works that I'm justified, it's by your work, your one work, that I'm justified. Because as Christians, we may not bring turtle doves or calves or goat's blood to the altar to ask forgiveness, but we offer up our works sometimes, hoping God will see my work as enough to be forgiven. I came to church today, Lord. People told me that jokingly. Well, I did my Christian duty. I went to church yesterday. Well, that don't make you no higher up with God. It's a good thing you're at church, but it don't justify you. I'm the biggest giver in church. Well, as your pastor, I appreciate that. But you know what? It don't justify you in the eyes of God. And so I think sometimes we offer up our works thinking that that's what God honors and that's what God sees. And if I do enough good works, then he'll look at me innocent and clean and pure and righteous. But we see right here where Paul says, no works of Moses, no law of Moses justifies you. Remember in Hebrews it talks about the priests would make daily offerings and yearly offerings and all this stuff. And it says that these offerings they made could never take away sin. But this one man, after he went in, took away sin forever. The one sacrifice of Christ fixed things. The one sacrifice of Jesus being crucified and resurrected, it fixed our future. And that's where we believe yes, Lord, you are enough. Now, I do believe that we honor God with our life, and there's things that if God speaks to us, we quit doing, we quit doing. I'm not saying that. I'm not justifying that, you know, well, the pastor said good works don't help, so, woo, I'll live it up. Woo, I got on Saturday night, I'm saved by grace, hallelujah. Not talking about that. We still should honor God with our lives. But don't mistake honoring God with our lives because we want to serve Him as that being unto salvation. Because good works does not produce salvation. But salvation, true salvation, will produce good works. And there's a big difference. And people are very confused by that. Because they think about this. Like, man, I've done so much, and I've done this, and I've done this. And, you know, it's just like the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church truly believes that they have the power to absolve sins. They teach that. They believe their priests and their fathers, as you confess to them. If Shannon came to me and says, hey, Pastor James, you know, told me, opened up, said, you know, man, I did this, you know, against my husband, and I'm so ashamed, and you know, I want to be forgiven. What the Catholic Church would do is they would say, well, Shannon, then you have to do, you know, you go do 10 Hail Marys, and there's something else you got to do. And she would literally just, you know, the priest gives her an assignment to absolve her sins. Instead of just what I would do is say, well, Shannon, talk to Jesus, ask him to forgive you of your sins. He forgives you. I have nothing to do with Shannon's forgiveness of sins. Nothing. And so many people in religious denominated organizations really think that they have some kind of power or can tell somebody what to do to make sure they're okay. And that's very deceiving. It's very misleading. No man has power to absolve sins other than Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I remember Joe Brown told me years ago, and this will be something I'll say whenever your time to go home is. I'm going to share this at that time. I already thought about this. Remember Joe Brown one time said, when he says the blessing, I don't know if he still does it or not, but this is years ago. He said, now I will say the blessing. I said, you know, there's a lot of people named Jesus. I mean, a lot of Jesuses. That's a very common name in the Hispanic world, you know, Jesus or whatever. And said, we even hear about a bar Jesus, right? A false prophet. So Joe Brown said, when he would say the blessing or pray, he would say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember, he told me that one time. He made sure he got the right Jesus identified, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I never forgotten that. And I thought, man, how you know, Joe wanted to make sure the right Jesus was hearing his prayer, not Jesus down in Guatemala. He wanted to make sure Jesus Christ of Nazareth was hearing his prayer. And I never forget that. And that'll be something I'll share, Joe, when the time comes. I thought that was great. There's something about the power of that name. And that name, that one name only, brings full redemption, full healing, and full hope, full restoration of our future. I am thankful for that blood that was spilt. There's not more than one sacrifice. There's one sacrifice only that gives us forgiveness of sins. And there's one name, the Bible says, where every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something about that name that's precious and beautiful. And here is Paul, who was a former Jew, who was converted, as you know, and now he's a missionary. And he's preaching the cause of Christ. Let's see here. 40. Beware, therefore, lest they that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which you shall nowise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, the next service they had, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This is why it's called good news. Man, if I put on our bulletin boards, if I had Shirley change that sign this week, well, I'll do this for a test just to see if people are even looking at it. Every person that comes this Sunday, February 20, whatever it is, will receive $100. You'd be here, yeah. I wonder how many would come for that. Every person that comes this Sunday will receive $100. It's the $100 giveaway Sunday. To them, that would be good news. Man, good news. The whole city came out because they liked what they heard. Every human being. I may play a video Sunday morning. I'm not sure. I found a Billy Graham video. It was pretty powerful. It talks about who is God. And it talks about how every person, even the person says they're an atheist, once they really need something, they know. They know that they know there's something bigger than them. Once again, why they fight something so hard they don't believe in if they don't know there's something there. And he talks about who is God and that how every person is born with the knowledge that there is a God. And church, we know this. I mean, little Tay in Kingston, even Colton, thank you. We'll say Maverick for some reason. Even Colton, already his age, is forming a conscience that knows right from wrong. That as he does something Shannon doesn't like, he will test her. Even as cute and adorable, except for the Duke shirt, even as cute and adorable as he is already testing her. Because built inside of every human, just like the Tom and Jerry cartoon, there's the angel, no Tom. Don't eat the mouse. He's a good mouse. And there's the devil. You're a cat, Tom. Eat that thing. Who does he listen to? We have that from very young age of right and wrong knowledge. Who put that there? Our Creator put that there. We know that. You do not have to teach a child to misbehave. It does it automatically. But you do have to teach it to behave. We are born with that nature of sin, and we're born with that conscience of right and wrong. We're born, you know, even Colton or even Tay or Kingston, there's things they know are wrong without having to ask if they're wrong. They know they're wrong. They know they're wrong. If you tuck Tay in at night and say, okay, you know, no games out, no video, you lay in bed, nothing turned on, can't play anything, and you close the door and turn the lights out and go out, he looks over at that nightstand, sees that little game system, whatever, little telephone, whatever he's got. He looks at it, you know, pulls at. He's fighting. I know it's not right. Not supposed to do it. Always good and evil. There's a battle. There is a God, and every human is born with that knowledge. That's why people are seeking things. You know, we're in a generation now where people aren't religious, they're spiritual. You've heard that, right? I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Okay, that's a lot better. You're in the same category we are. You're just doing a different way. Still come to church or doing yoga, which is fine. Do your yoga. That makes you feel better. If you can make those moves and being in those kind of shapes, bless you. Me can't do no yoga no more. Me break something trying to do some yoga. Me get stuck doing some yoga. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like a pretzel, can't get undone. But that's okay. If yoga's your thing, if lighting a candle and harmonizing, whatever. If you want to chant like a Native American around a fire, whatever your thing is. But the point is, the chanting around a fire, or the yoga, or the or the whatever, every person is trying to find a higher level. That's the thing. So every human is born with there's more than this. And so they heard this good news that was preached the last Sabbath. You mean my sins can be forgiven? I can have a relationship with God? It doesn't have to be distant. It doesn't have to be far away, but I can be forgiven. I can have a life with him, a future, a hope. That there's no more sacrifice needed but just believing in this man you're talking about, Jesus. Yes. Who wouldn't want that good news to know that all of your sins have been forgiven through Jesus? That you're not being penalized, that you have passed judgment, that you have passed condemnation, that you don't have to carry that guilt or shame ever, ever again. But you can lay the burdens down of all that you've been and all that you've done. That you can be clean and free regardless of your past activities, that God has forgiven you through Christ. Man, that's good news. And many never get to that point because the devil is continually reminding them of all that they are instead of listening to what God says they now are. You are now a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things become new. You're not who you were. but you have been reconciled back to God. You are new in him. That's what we need to hear. And these people were excited, and the whole city came out, and they wanted to hear the word of God. I tell you what, let's stop it right there, because that's a good place to stop. They came out, and they heard, and then we'll pick up next week kind of what happened after that second service. It still gets good because the church is growing. This is the history of the Christian church we're reading in this book. This is where the Christian, what we call the Christian church, began. It began people walking and traveling and going to synagogues, preaching this Jesus, going to houses, preaching this Jesus. And it's catching like wildfire because people are excited to know that Jesus loves them. We're in a world that needs to be loved, and we know that. And many are searching for that love and truth. It's funny how we rebel against the very thing that we know is right. When I broke up with Melanie, we was dating. I was terrible. It was all me. I broke up with Melanie. We was dating for a couple months. And there was really no reason for it. I don't know what happened. I was just stupid. Broke up with her. I didn't date anybody else. I just broke up with her. And everybody was on to me. Mom and Dad was on to me. My grandpa was on to me. My grandpa told me, said, if you don't get back at her, it's the worst mistake you'll make. He was preaching at me. Mom and Dad preaching at me. People at work preaching at me at Food Line. Man, you're not even talking to Melanie. Why are you treating her so cold? And the more people preach to me, the more cold I treated Melanie. It's because, why would you even talk to me? Why would you so cold to me? I said, because everybody's preaching at me. But what really was the real issue is I knew inside everybody was right. And I was wrong. And I didn't like being wrong. I didn't want to be told I was wrong. And I don't care how humble all of us say we are, none of us want to be said we're wrong. None of us want to be pointed out that we're wrong. Because all of us have a little bit of pride, a little bit of ego. All of us do. And then one day, I came to myself, came to my senses. And Melanie's plan worked. Ivy, here's what Melanie did, in case you need this as a backup card. Melanie brought all the stuff I'd given her for the past. We dated for, I broke up with her. We dated probably 8 or 9 months before I broke up with her. And I was a good guy. I mean, I bought her cards, teddy bears. I was a guy that just did that. Kind of like how Nick is to my daughter, by the way. Just buy her stuff. Well, she came to Food Line one night, had all the stuff I'd given her packed up. All the cards, stuffed animals, anything I'd given her, she had in a big old box. And said, you know what, if it's over, I don't want this stuff, just take it back with you. So I started pulling out those cards and reading them, the stuff I wrote to her, seeing the teddy bears I'd gotten her. And it hit me. I'm like, this is really final. I think as a guy, you know how Barney Fife said one time, I got her in my hip pocket. I think we feel that way sometimes. You know, I got her in my hip. She ain't going nowhere. But when she brought that stuff back, and I thought she was going to be vamoosing on me, I broke down and said, man, I don't want this to end. I am sorry. I love you. And 26 years later, here we are. So if that happens, just take the stuff you're giving each other. Melanie said a friend told her to do that. And boy, did that work. I'm like, oh my gosh. It became so final. But all along, I was rebelling against what I knew was right. And I knew that. And I think that's why folks are so angry and so bitter, because they're fighting against the truth they know will set them free. So don't fight against the truth. Embrace it. Enjoy it. Receive it. And be set free. Hallelujah, amen, and glory to God. All right. Everybody good tonight? Glad y'all came out tonight. Very glad. Nick, I'm sorry Ashley wasn't here. So nice. Nick came on his own to church. Ashley had a little teeth work done. It was a little bit sore and pain tonight, so I think she stayed home. Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Brandon's got a friend, needs a healing. Let's stand together, close out in prayer tonight. Father, we are thankful for this word of God that is so powerful, that changes us every time we hear it. We're thankful, God, for what you have done, the plan of salvation you made available to us, that this man, Jesus, that came 2,000 years ago, changed my destiny, changed our destiny, changed the world. Thank you, God, for the grace and mercy that's only found in him. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. For these special requests, Lord, for Aunt Louise, who is battling pneumonia, we pray for healing, God, for her body. We pray, God, for a supernatural touch that even as we speak these words now, she feels your spirit come upon her, God, and make her alive and quicken her spirit, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We pray for that anointing to touch her where she's at. We pray for Tim as he had the surgery, God, that all goes well, that the shoulder is repaired, that all goes as it's supposed to be, and that you give him patience and healing through this process, and you restore to full strength what is broken now in his body. We pray for healing. Keep him during surgery and protect him and watch over him. We pray for Aunt Allison, Lord. She's battling this cancer. We know you're bigger than that. Lord, you healed her husband of it. You can heal her of it. And we thank you that we know the healer is. We thank you, Lord, that but God can do anything. And we are thankful. We lift Allison up before you, Lord, that you bring healing to her life. We lift up Brandon's friend, Lord, that you continue to touch her flesh, make her whole, God, and take away the pain and fix what is broken in her life and bring healing and restoration, that she will see your glory and your touch in this process. We thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. We pray for Pastor Thomas, Lord, as he's battling such a severity of life right now, that God, you touch him, you strengthen him, you can make him whole, you can reverse the damage of the liver and the kidneys, God. Just because it's failing now doesn't mean it has to fail to the end. God, you can restore that as well. Give you praise, glory, and honor for being our Lord and Savior. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.